Amen. Welcome here. Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. If you're new or a visitor here, we want you to feel welcome. We're thankful you're here. And if you're new to church, maybe you've really never been here before, you're here at the invitation of a friend, I hope you get a sense as to what we're about. We're about Jesus, because he has changed our lives, not in some kind of like ethereal way, but in a real way where we've experienced what love can do in a person's life, what forgiveness can do in a person's life. We've lived a life of knowing what it feels like to carry a great debt, a weight of sin and shame and marked by our mistakes and our past. Yet, we know the love of God that comes and takes that weight off our shoulders and finally dismantles it through something he does on the cross so that we might be raised to a full life, a life connected to the God who made us and loved us, like I prayed. And our prayer this morning, if you're new to church, is that you would experience that profound love and grace for yourself, because it's something that needs to be shared. It's something that's necessary for life. And so thanks for being here today. I'm going to begin, if I can open my device here. I want to begin this morning by telling two different stories. Both stories are true. The first story took place almost 20 years ago in a small schoolhouse in Pennsylvania. The second story took place almost 2,000 years ago in a small living room in Jerusalem. The first story is very difficult to hear. The second story is not. But make no mistake about it, these two stories, they do belong together. Here is the first. It was on October the 2nd in 2006 in a little Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And about 10:30 in the morning, a man named Charles Roberts entered into their single-room schoolhouse with a gun. He killed five girls between the ages of 6 and 13 before turning it on himself. It was a horrific day in history. And we can only imagine what those parents experienced in the wake of this tragedy. But it's what comes next in the story that no one really expected. It started at the killer's funeral when a few of the victims' families showed up. There, these Christian fathers and mothers who had buried their daughters just a few days before arrived at the graveside of the murderer. And in those moments, they painfully hugged the murderer's grieving wife and children, and they wept tears of deep sorrow. And later, those same families, they collected donations from their church community to be given to the killer's wife and children because they were unable to pay their own bills in the wake of the tragedy. And then these families, they publicly extended forgiveness. Forgiveness to the deceased killer and his family in the name of Jesus. The second story is found in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, they were overjoyed when they saw Jesus, when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, there is a profound mystery to what I have to say this morning. We can feel it. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would breathe on us like you breathed on those first disciples. That, Jesus, you would breathe on us like you breathed on those Amish disciples. And that you would lead us into joining you in your redemptive mission in the world. And Jesus, we need you this morning to understand the full extent of your grace and your forgiveness. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would come and do what only you can do. Make us your church in every sense of the word. We pray in your name. Amen. This morning, I want to lead all of us followers of Jesus down a path that sometimes we would rather not walk. And that is down the path of forgiving others. And I find it interesting that when we think about joining Jesus' mission in the world, when we think about joining his work, we often think about things like sharing the gospel or feeding the poor or praying for the sick. But rarely do we ever think about forgiving others. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because following Jesus down that path, it touches upon some of the greatest hurt that we carry in our life. Some of us have been cheated or shamed or even abused. We've been slandered or overlooked and disrespected. And quite frankly, we feel that some people aren't deserving of our forgiveness because they've hurt us so bad. And so I want to take a bit of a time out, a little bit of a moment here to say something important. That if what I have to say to you today stirs up a deep wound for you, something that is really painful, I want first to invite you to bring that to Jesus, but I also want to invite you maybe to bring that to a counselor or a pastor in the follow-up, because some situations are so complex that I can't quite speak to every angle in a 30-minute sermon. And so maybe you've had trauma and that needs healing, and while I believe the Lord can heal those wounds, there's maybe more to unpack than this message can do. And so if you need to take a moment this morning and step out of the room, that's okay. Just know that the Lord sees you, that the Lord loves you. And another one of the reasons that we tend not to think about joining Jesus in terms of forgiving others is that maybe we've never learned the importance of this when it comes to being a disciple. Right? It's not something that we always talk about. But this is precisely what Jesus is telling us in John chapter 20. That we join Jesus' mission through the ministry of extending forgiveness. In the text, it was the first Easter Sunday. And the disciples, we read that they're hiding in this room because they're afraid of the world outside those doors. Because Jesus had been crucified the Friday before, and they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. They were fearful of the fallout. But we read that in a moment, suddenly, the risen Jesus appears before them. He greets them, and he reassures them that it's actually him standing before them. But it's what comes next that is most important. Scholars call what comes next the Great Commission. The Great Commission in John's Gospel, that is, right? Because we're used to thinking about the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded him. That's the Great Commission that we're most familiar with. But here is the Great Commission in John's Gospel. And here, Jesus sends his disciples out with a missional mandate. Look at verse 21. It says, again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus commissions his disciples to do what Jesus did. And then he breathes on them, which kind of sounds a little strange, but it's symbolic of Jesus filling his disciples with his Holy Spirit, imparting his Spirit to them. You see, here in John's gospel, Jesus is sending his disciples out to join him on his mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus sends us. This is a really big deal when it comes to joining Jesus' mission in the world, right? This is foundational stuff for us disciples. And so we cannot miss what comes next. Jesus directs the disciples to go into the world and do something specific. To go into the world and what? Verse 23. It says to forgive others their sin. How on earth do so many of us Christians miss this when it comes to joining God's mission? In the Great Commission in John's Gospel, Jesus sends disciples into the world with a ministry of forgiveness. And it makes sense when you think about it, doesn't it? Because this is, after all, what Jesus came to do first and foremost, to forgive the world of sin. Elsewhere, when the Apostle John writes, he says this about Jesus. He says, "Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." John the Baptist, he points to Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul the Apostle says something similar. He says, "He, Jesus, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Jesus came to forgive the sins of the world, of everyone. It means that every single person, every one of us, has amassed a debt that we cannot pay. Theologian Helmut Thielicke says, "All of us have a great mortgage on our life. We've sinned against God, and we've also sinned against other people. There's no denying it. I may not have to convince you that that's true in your own life, but let me wander down this path for just a moment. Think about some of the Ten Commandments that say, 'You shall have no other gods before me,' God says. Not money, not power, not sex. It says, 'Honor your father and mother.' 'You shall not lie.' To not follow God's ways is to amass your debt of sin, and we've all done it." Or we could consider what Job says in chapter 31 of his book in the Bible. "I wonder if any of us can claim that we've lived up to the level of righteousness that Job claims to have lived." Because he says this. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." He says, "If I have walked with falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit," who of us has not walked with falsehood or hurried after deceit? Job says, "If I have denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they have a grievance against me." He says, "If I have denied the desires of the poor, Or let the eyes of the widow grow weary. If I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless. Oh, mercy. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all amassed a debt of sin that we are unable to make amends for. But take heart, church. Take heart, people. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This is the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. He has paid our debt. He has paid our penalty. Amen? He has nailed our indebtedness to the cross. But mark this, it's not simply ours, but the sins of the world. Church, Christ's ministry of forgiveness goes far beyond having our own debt forgiven, because forgiveness means that God is on mission to see every debt forgiven. You see, when we really understand the forgiveness that we've received, we understand that others need that same forgiveness too. Of course they do. Not simply from God. That's enough. But there's more to the story. They need our forgiveness too. In other words, forgiven people forgive people. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You're likely familiar with the prayer, but if you're not, in this prayer, Jesus is teaching disciples how we can pray. And in effect, Jesus really points out some of the most important things that we can pray for. So, for instance, he teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray, "Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's another way of praying for God's redemptive mission to take hold of the world around us. But then Jesus goes on and he teaches us to pray this other line that says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtor. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Maybe you're familiar with that translation. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's a challenging line in the prayer, isn't it? It's challenging because it seems to imply that God forgives us when we forgive others. But we know that's not quite how forgiveness works. Because God forgives us when we honestly ask for forgiveness. Nothing more is required to receive the grace of God. So what does Jesus mean? What does he mean when he instructs us to pray for God's forgiveness as we forgive other people? Well, I think it means that there is a difference between asking for forgiveness and asking to be excused. You see, if we want God to forgive our own debt, while we're unwilling to forgive another person's debt against us, then we aren't asking for forgiveness. We're asking to be excused, to be let off the hook for our own transgressions. We're asking for a free pass for ourselves. But being forgiven is something entirely different. Being forgiven is different than being excused, because God's forgiveness is all-encompassing, while being excused is simply an individual exception. You see, true forgiveness, God's forgiveness, it isn't about a single person being released from their debts, but rather about every debt being released. Which means that any prayer for forgiveness is not simply a prayer for ourselves, but a prayer for the whole world to receive the grace of God. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtor, because we know the one who releases us from them. And the point is, forgiven people forgive people. Excused people are different. Excused people look to be excused while holding others to a different standard. But forgiven people forgive others. And this is one of the ways that we join Jesus' redemptive mission in the world. It's what he's commissioning his first disciples with, and it's what he commissions us to as well. Forgiven people forgive people. Specifically, Jesus says in verse 23 that if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this line is a little bizarre. Whenever I read this line, I'm always left scratching my head a little bit to figure out what Jesus means, because it sounds like Jesus is saying that we hold the keys to whether or not someone is actually forgiven by God. But again, we know that that's not how God's forgiveness works. Forgiveness comes from Christ on the cross, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that. So what does Jesus mean when he says that if we forgive another's sins, their sins are forgiven, and if we don't forgive them, they are not forgiven? What does he mean? Well, I think he means that if we don't release another person from the debt that they owe us, then that person is still in debt to us. That we hold the keys to the relational connection between us and the one who has sinned against us. That if we don't release another person from the debt they owe us, that person will still be in debt. And church, that's out of sync with the gospel. It's out of sync with God's kingdom, because Jesus has come to take the sin of the world away, to set all the captives free. He didn't simply come to erase your debt so that you could leave others chained to their debt to you. And so it seems to me that Jesus is saying that as he forgives even the greatest of sinners, he commissions those who bear his name in the world to do the very same. And there's a logic to this, church. He wants us to forgive others because he wants the world to see his forgiveness. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. And if God makes himself known to the world through people of the church, people like you and me, then it makes sense to me that forgiving others is a way of showing the world what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But to hold a grudge, to hold on to resentment, to withhold our forgiveness to retain power in a relationship, even when we do this over the little stuff, all of it robs the unbelieving world from seeing what God's forgiveness looks like, from seeing what the grace of Jesus can do in a life. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. To forgive another person is to paint a picture of Christ's forgiveness in the world. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And now, whenever I preached on forgiveness, and I have a number of times, and whenever I've heard other people preach on it, there's always a focus on the benefit we receive when we forgive other people. Right? You're probably familiar with this. It follows the line of thinking that says, not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. It's the idea that when we forgive, we can finally thrive. We let go of that resentment, and then we can finally flourish. And of course, there's deep, profound truth to that. But mark this, church. That's not the argument that Jesus is making. In fact, what Jesus is saying here is something much less self-serving. He commissions us to lay down our rights so that we can take up our cross and that we can forgive those who have wronged. That is the way of Christ. That's how we join Jesus' redemptive work in the world. And now it's important to say, of course, that forgiving someone is not condoning their actions. It's important to say that forgiving someone is not excusing their behavior or forgetting that it even happened, not at all. Forgiveness is not a matter of saying, it's okay, it doesn't matter what you did. Of course not. No, there is still justice. But when we forgive someone, what we are doing is we are entrusting justice to the Lord, to the righteous judge, to the one who makes all things right. We trust that he will make right what has been done wrong. But in forgiving others, what we do is we take our place in setting right the human heart toward other sinners who are in need of grace. And that forgiveness, it has the power to change a person's future. Mark Buchanan tells a story of a woman in Rwanda named Regina in his book, Hidden in Plain Sight. I've told this story before a number of years ago. Regina, she was originally from Rwanda. She moved to Canada. She became a follower of Jesus during the genocide that ravaged her country. And following the atrocities of that genocide, Regina went back to Rwanda, traveled around her country to share the love of Jesus with the people who were once her enemies. And on her travels, she met another woman who had experienced a deep, painful trauma. Her only son was killed in the genocidal conflict. And here's what Regina writes about this woman that she met who lost her son. She says that this woman, she was consumed with grief and hate and bitterness. God, she prayed, reveal my son's killer. And one night she dreamed she was going to heaven, but there was a complication in her journey to heaven. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. And so she asked God, whose house is that? Well, it's the house of your son's killer, he told her. Well, two nights later, there was a knock at her front door, and she opened it, and there stood a young man. He was about the age of her son. He hesitated. Then he said, I'm the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life, no peace. So here I am. I am placing my life in your hands. Kill me. I am dead already. Throw me in jail. I am in prison already. Torture me. I am in torment already. Do with me as you wish. The woman had prayed for this day. Now it had arrived, and she didn't know what to do. But she found to her own surprise that she did not want to kill him or throw him in jail or even torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found she only wanted one thing. A son. And so she said to him, I ask this of you. Come into my home and live with me. Eat the food I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I would have made for my son. Become the son I lost. And so he did. You see, there is a power in the act of forgiveness. It creates the conditions for human flourishing. Forgiveness, it takes a stand against the curse of sin. It breaks the cycle. It manifests the life of heaven upon the earth. It's why we pray for it in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We will forgive those who trespass against us, Lord, as we ask for your forgiveness. These things come together. There is a power in the act of forgiveness. In the big things, but also in the small things. I was chatting with Michelle just before the sermon, and I'm like, Michelle, I've got these two big examples of forgiveness, but they feel so big. Maybe removed. We haven't been part of this genocidal conflict in Rwanda. And the story of the Amish that I shared at the beginning. But the reality is, forgiveness happens in the big and the small. The conversations we have with our spouse. Or maybe it's a friend who's hurt you. Or maybe it wasn't you that was hurt specifically, but someone you love and you carry their pain because of something someone else has done. Or maybe it's something even a little more seemingly benign, like the resentment you have against a politician. I mean, what if Christians around the world, instead of blasting their politicians on Facebook, they wrote them a letter and said, you know those words, they kind of hurt, but I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Think that kind of thing can change the world? I guarantee you it can change the world greater than any post you'll make on social media. See, it's not just the big things, it's the small things. There is a power in the act of forgiveness. Because it's in those moments that we point people to Jesus. The grace he pours into a life and the change that can happen when we trust in him. And so, church, who is Jesus inviting you to forgive today? It's a difficult question, I know. It brings up all kinds of emotions. But who is Jesus asking you to carry his cross of forgiveness with? Maybe it's someone who sinned against you or against someone in your family. Or maybe there's someone you know who's living under the weight of sin and shame because of a past mistake that they made. It has nothing to do with you, but you see that the debt that they carry is a crushing weight. And they still need to hear the words, you're forgiven. God forgives you. And though it may be hard, whether someone who's hurt you is a spouse or a friend or maybe even a pastor, though it may be hard, I want you to picture someone in your life who needs forgiveness. Picture them in your mind, even in this moment. And as you picture them in your mind, I want you to know that Jesus sees them too. He knows the harm that they have caused. He knows the wrong that they have done. He sees the injustices that they're guilty of. In short, Jesus knows that their freedom and life depends on his forgiveness. But it's precisely why he went to the cross to take away their sin just as much as to take away ours, to restore them to life and life eternal. And so as you picture this person, Jesus is inviting you to join him in his redemptive work in their lives, to extend forgiveness, to release the debt, to start a new story. And so in your mind's eye, will you speak the words of forgiveness over this person? I forgive you. God forgives you. And if you're able to speak these words in your mind, will you reach out to this person this week and let them know through your words, I forgive you. God forgives you. To Jesus be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, there is a weighty mystery to your gospel. For we know it's through your forgiveness that we are set free to dance, set free to love, set free to joy. And yet sometimes the path to our freedom leads through the house of someone who's hurt us. And so Jesus, we follow you, the good shepherd, for you know the way. Lead us in life everlasting. And lead us in your ministry of forgiveness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.